general impressions about the minor prophets. In the form of prophets on those three words, the minor prophets. So far, I have given you 14 of these general impressions, and so let me complete them this morning. The 15th general impression, the minor prophet, is connected with the letter T, triumphant conclusion. If you check these 12 books carefully, you'll see that with only two seeming exceptions, which are not real exceptions at all 12 minor prophets end triumphantly. They all end victoriously. I like to relate this to the book of Psalms. 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. And if you read that book carefully, you'll see that oftentimes the psalmist had many aches and pains. Not everything was smooth as far as he was concerned. But when you come to the end of the book, you end triumphantly. But you've got a lot of victory all the way through the book. But the last five chapters of Psalms, 146 to 150, are called Hallelujah Psalms. That's the way the book ends, with a wonderful hallelujah. Now, the minor prophets, generally speaking, are the same as that. You go through these books, you have an awful lot about sin and righteousness. And there's an awful lot of sobs and heartaches in a book like Hosea. But it ends triumphantly. It ends victoriously. There are only two seeming exceptions to that. One is Jonah, and the other is Nahum. Both of those books were written in connection with the heathen nation of Nineveh, Assyria. Those are the only two seeming exceptions. If you check them carefully, I think you'll see that they themselves are not complete exceptions. Let me give you an illustration of this in the way in which Malachi ends. People often say that the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with a curse. But that is not accurate. You see, the last words are a curse, but the last thought isn't curse. The last thought is deliverance from the curse. That's the way it ends. It says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Why? And he should turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lest means that I may not do it. And it's wrong to say that the Old Testament ends with a curse. It doesn't. The Old Testament ends with deliverance from the curse. Of course, that's the wonderful way to end the Old Testament, isn't it? And then you're going to get that truth in fully developed form as you come into the New Testament. You end with deliverance from the curse. And then you go into the New Testament, and the New Testament just spells it out for you in microscopic detail. I want to have you illustrate for me the fact that with only two seeming exceptions, Nahum and Jonah, all the minor prophets end victoriously. See how many of these you can spot check for me. Which one closes with these words? He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the loving kindness to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the day of old. You know that wonderful prophecy about burying our sins in the depths of the sea? Now, which prophet is that? Do you know? That's Micah. That's the end of Micah. What about this one? And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwelleth in Zion. See, I'm just reading to you the closing words of each of these books. Let me read it again. Which one's that? I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for Jehovah dwelleth in Zion. Isn't that a triumphant conclusion? That's Joel. What about this? And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Jehovah's. Now, you ought to recognize that. The Mount of Zion, the Mount of Esau, or Edom over against one another. Which one's that? That's Obadiah. Your shortest book, see. And listen again. Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau and the kingdom of Jehovah. I'd like for you on your own, quite apart from what I was responsible for, to fix in your mind as much as you can the closing words of each one of the minor prophets. Because I think it'll stimulate you. Every one of them is a triumphant conclusion with seeming exceptions that I mentioned. What about this? Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my high places.
Now here's one who's really been in the depths. He's got a lot of problems and all, and brought them to God. And he ends on Heinsky. Who's that? That's about it. Now what about this one? Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy unto Jehovah of hosts. And all the way that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Jehovah of hosts. Oh, how long? I had already looked out on all the unsaved people in the house of God today and all. But in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Jehovah of hosts. What's that? That's Zechariah. I see you aren't too familiar with some of those, and in effect you're not supposed to be if you haven't studied them before, and even then, to be familiar, you just have to review it and stuff. But I'd like to ask a favor out of you. Just take the Bible and read the last verse or two of each one of my prophets to get this note before triumphant conclusion. Triumphant conclusion. That brings us to our 16th general impression of the minor prophet, which is connected with the letter S. Now this ought to be easy for you to remember. You see, one reason I systematize this through an acrostic is that I'm not following primarily a logical arrangement. This is primarily systematized, not logical, and yet there is a lot of the logical in it. And you see, for instance, to see triumphant conclusions, that comes right at the end. That ought to be easy to remember. And then I wonder if you could give me one with S. That is just a wonderful stopping place. It's one of the great emphases of the minor prophets on what truth? On the second coming.
Second coming prophecy. You ever ask yourself this question, do the minor prophets
contain more prophecies about the first coming of Christ, or do they contain more prophecies about the second coming of Christ? Now, of course, your answer here will be somewhat modified by your system of eschatology, the doctrine of last things. But one premillennialist gave an estimate with which a great many premillennialists would agree. I think in my approach to Scripture, basically, I would accept it. I don't mean just one, two, three in a categorical way, but I think generally it would express my idea, although I haven't checked it as carefully as he said. And his idea was that the Old Testament prophesies 8 times as much about the second coming of Christ as it does about the first coming of Christ. Now, I don't think an amillennialist or postmillennialist would fully accept that, but I think the average premillennialist would pretty well accept that, that the Old Testament contains about 8 times as many prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ as the first coming. Now, watch this. Regardless of your system of eschatology, it's natural to expect much about the second coming in the minor prophets, quite apart from your system of eschatology. Why is that true? You see, because the message of prophecy constantly moves on towards the consummation. And what is the very center of the consummation? The very center of the consummation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. One thing God has for us this semester is a new vision of the second coming of the Lord. And you can see how that's just a grand finale of the Old Testament scriptures. Let me give you a few illustrations of second coming prophecies. I'll give them to you from the last two of the minor prophets. First, Malachi. It's interesting to notice that the second coming of Christ is mentioned in the very first chapter of the minor prophets, Hosea 1. It's also emphasized in the last chapter of the minor prophets, Malachi 4. And that's the one I want to illustrate for you now. Listen to this reference. Has this meant much to you? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. You see, the figure, the Son of Righteousness, rise, S-U-N, the rising sun, means to drive away the darkness. And he shall go forth and gamble, G-A-M-B-O-S, means to dance exultingly with glee, as calves of the stall. My supporting version is, listen to it again, Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. ye shall go forth and dance exulting as calves of the stall. Now, let me summarize in my own words what I believe to be the meaning of this thrilling prophecy. The Lord Jesus will come as the rising sun. He'll come as the rising sun to drive away the darkness of unrighteousness in order to bring unbounded joy. See, there's your Bible. Now, is that fulfilled in the first coming of Christ? In the first coming, did Jesus come as the Son of Righteousness to drive away the darkness and bring unbounded joy? Yes. See, it's partially fulfilled in the first coming. Finally fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. Now, you just compare that, if you will, to the opening chapters of Matthew and the opening chapters of Luke. When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And you see, it's the star that's shining in the midst of the darkness. Then you come to Luke 1:79, one of my favorite Christmas verses. I don't ever remember, I haven't heard anybody preach a Christmas sermon on that, but it's a great one. It says, Luke 1:79, the day spring from on high shall visit us. The day spring from on high. See, the springing forth of the day to drive away the darkness. This fulfilled partially in the first coming, but finally in the second coming. Now I want to give you one more individual second coming prophecy, and it's in the last chapter of Zechariah. I consider it one of the most remarkable references to the second coming anywhere in the Bible. Listen to it. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now get the thrill of it. I think it just literally takes your breath away. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. A little bit of breath away. And one reason I love that prophecy about the second coming of Christ is that it gives us a wonderful introduction to what we call the last great period of Bible miracles. There are four great periods of Bible miracles. What is revealed in God's call? The first is under Moses, at which time the nation Israel is established as a nation. The second great period of Bible miracles is under Elijah and Elisha. And under them, the prophetic order is established as an order. And you have a prophet before them, but the prophetic order is established under their miraculous ministry. The third is under Christ and his apostles. Great period of miracles, which time the New Testament church as such as that. And then you have the fourth, which is connected with the second coming of Christ. And this is your last great period of Bible miracles, at which time the consummation of redemption is ushered in. And this is the climax of Bible miracles. Well, you can just expect this to be the greatest, because this is the grand finale. This consummates God's plan. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen while I read again this prophecy of the second coming and see how it gives you a wonderful introduction to the last great period of Bible miracles. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And the skeptic would say, oh, you can't expect anything like that to happen. That's just highly figurative language. What is figurative language tonight? You can certainly expect it to happen, because this is the full glory of the God-man, the full glory of the Lord Jesus. And this is the climax of Bible miracles. Even without commenting on it, studying it more in detail, I just like to read some of these prophecies the second time. They literally take your breath away. You can see how this is a logical conclusion of our general impression because it leads you on to the chief event of the consummation, second coming prophecy. Would you like to have any comments or questions about this or what we have had thus far? Now on page 3, we've come to our study of the book of Hosea. Our first principle is to form general impressions about Hosea.